Psalm 29, verses 1 and 2. I have them right up here if you need them. Psalm 29, verses 1 and 2. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Let's pray. Lord, we worship you this morning by proclaiming you are who your word says you are. You and you alone are worthy of all praise. We ascribe to you, Lord, glory and strength. Lord, we worship you because you are a holy God who loves his people, who came and died for his people and delight in his people. And I pray now that you would continue to serve your people through the preaching of your word, God, that you would anoint me to be moved by your spirit. And Lord, that through the preaching of your word, your name would be glorified, that your people, your sheep would be fed, and God, your name would be made much of in this place. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today is going to be another unique message because I'm really not going to preach on these verses. The reason I have these verses up here is because in the book of Psalms, they consider these verses, Psalm 29, 1 through 2, kind of to summarize the whole book of Psalms, the purpose of Psalms. And that one of the central messages in Psalms is that the Lord is king and reigning on his throne over all things. And the reason I'm focusing on this is because this message is about Psalms, and the reason being is this. We're talking about a year of prayer, and you will notice that one of the things you keep hearing back over and over again is it's Scripture-fed, Spirit-led, worship-based prayer. And we've described what it means to be Scripture-fed. We've talked a little bit about being Spirit-led. But what about this worship-based stuff? Well, you'll notice that as we go through this year, every week, or at least the majority of the weeks, there's a psalm that we're focusing on. And that psalm is really what it means to be worship-based. And so today, what I wanted to do is just to give you a general overview of Psalms, so we understand, we kind of lay a foundation for this next coming year to be able to say, oh, now I get it, because some people might wonder, why are we focusing on Psalms all the time? I thought it was supposed to be Scripture-fed. Well, it is, but it's also that worship-based prayer. If you want to learn how to pray, one of the best books you can go to is the book of Psalms. It teaches us how to pray. So if we want to learn how to pray, we should immerse ourselves in the book of Psalms. And that's exactly what we're doing in this next year here at La Crescent Free. Psalms is called the prayer book of the covenant people. It's prayer book of the covenant people. And it's what we can find is this, is that Psalms teaches us how to pray worship-based prayer. Okay? Let's just some brief information about Psalms. There's 150 Holy Spirit-inspired poems and prayers that were set to music in order to worship God. Okay? It was considered, the book of Psalms was considered ancient Israel's worship book. Kind of like we have hymnals or old school hymnals. Now we have overheads, but we used to have these hymnals. And that's what Psalms was, kind of like the hymnal of ancient Israel. And you can find that it wasn't, as you look in Psalms, you'll see certain things. Like it'll say, to the choir master of, or the flute, or whatever. And so you can see all these hints throughout Psalms that it wasn't just prayer, it was worship, there was singing that was involved through the different Psalms that are there. The Hebrew meaning for Psalms is praises and sometimes prayer. So it's kind of got this combination word. Psalms is the longest book in the Bible. It was composed over a 1,000-year time span. So when you're reading 150 Psalms, you're looking at 150 years of history, or I'm sorry, 1,000 years of history, Israel's history. It is not, however, arranged in chronological order. Although the first book, I think Psalm 1, is written by Moses, and I think Psalm 90 was written by Moses. And so what you find is that there's a lot of great things. The longest chapter in the Bible, do you know what it is? Psalm 119. Do you know what the center verse in the Bible is? What is it? What was that? 118. I think it's, isn't it 1? Yeah, 119 verse 18, isn't it? At the center verse. So Psalms is really, you know, like everybody says, if you want to know where Psalms is, just take a look at your Bible, go about halfway, crack it open, and more times than not, you're going to land in Psalms. The authors of of the different Psalms, it's many authors. The earliest is Moses. The most who the Holy Spirit authored to write those is King David. 73 Psalms were written by King David. There were two that were written by King Solomon. Probably 50, around 50 were anonymous. We're not really sure who it was that wrote them. But there's some, you know, heavy hitters in the Christian faith that wrote some of those psalms that we're reading. And another thing that's really interesting is that Psalms is the most quoted Old Testament book in the New Testament. So when you see quotes coming in the New Testament, many, many times they come back to Psalms. As a matter of fact, the most quoted Old Testament verse, the most quoted verse in Psalms is Psalm 110, verse 1. That's the most quoted of them all. So that's a little background history of what Psalms is and kind of trying to lay this foundation for why we're going to focus on Psalms this next year. Psalms, though, is a wonderful book because it can teach us so many things. I have some quotes. You're going to find today I have a lot of quotes of people that we respect in the faith and just talking about Psalms so we can kind of get a vision for who they were, how they felt about Psalms. Take a look at some of these quotes here. Martin Luther, the Psalms are a little Bible wherein everything contained in the entire Bible is beautifully and briefly comprehended. He called it the little Bible, Martin Luther. John Piper, when we read the Psalms, we are meant to learn things about God and about human nature and about how life is to be lived. They are meant to be instructive about God and man and life. Okay? So Psalms isn't just a songbook. Just like when we sing up here, we think, well, those are just songs. There's an intent behind the songs we sing up here. There's actually, if you talk to Ryan and the worship leaders, there's not just an intent in the songs we sing, but the order of the songs we sing. And the purpose is not just to sing a song that, okay, this one transitions nice into this one, but rather there's a theological purpose behind it. And the same thing with Psalms, that there's a purpose behind what is written. We can find in the Psalms, what are some of the things they can teach us, is that we can find correct theology in the Psalms. It's a wonderful book of theology. Incredible truths are there about the condition of man and who God is and all these other things. It is a wonderful book on how to live holy, how to live a righteous life. It gives us a picture of that. Because it describes what's happening as these believers or as these people are writing these psalms and they're talking about righteous living. We can find in the Psalms the character of God. That's one of the first things we're learning here in these last couple weeks is this, as we're going through this pattern, we call it the 4-4 pattern. Its foundation is that God is worthy and we are his needy children. And then there's the four steps. There's the reverence, which starts out with what? Revering God, worshiping God for why? For who he is, the character of God. So ascribe to the Lord glory and honor. all these things we're finding in Psalm 8, we were reading all about the character of God. So when we look in Psalms, we can see this beautiful picture of the character of God over and over in verse after verse, in Psalm after Psalm. So we learn about the character of God. We see the beauty of God's law. That's kind of foreign in today's world, especially in the churches. But we see the beauty of God's law. Over and over again it says, I see the beauty in your law. I see your glorious law. I thank you for it, because it's a picture of how it, in many ways, it's a picture of how we can live righteously. The opposite side of that. We find in so many Psalms that there is a hope of a Messiah that would be coming. And we know that those promises to be fulfilled. We also see in Psalms the godly way to respond to trials and suffering. That's a tough one. But some of these people were going through some tough stuff, really difficult things. And we see how they were responding to those difficult times. We see examples in here of how to delight in the Lord. We just read one. Ascribed, you know, I can just see the nation of Israel worshiping God with that song. We ascribe to the Lord. You know, we see all His beauty coming forth, and we see worship coming forth. So when we read these, they give us an example of how can we delight in the Lord. And we see these people going through hard times, good times, whatever it might be, and they're delighting in who God is. They teach us how we can fellowship with God. I've got a quote later on from Sproul that is just absolutely incredible. And it talks about that sweetness that's there in the Psalms that we might miss. Psalms not only teach us truths, they give us examples of how to delight and fellowship with God, but they also encourage us. And they encourage us in this way. We read in the Psalms, you read it and you go, man, that's just exactly where I'm at. That's where I'm at. And we can see this, that we're not so different than the saints of old. We struggle with the same kind of stuff. Like I say, you know, we have different focuses. We think everything's so much different. We lust after a new car where they lusted after a certain horse. Same thing. Same thing. But what happens is when we see, as we read through Psalms, we see, you know what? Those people went through the same issues I did. And look at how they responded. It's just a beautiful, beautiful picture. Psalms teach us how to honestly and respectfully offer a full range of our emotions to God. To be honest in our prayer time. That includes all the ugly thoughts and feelings. It's a picture of that. It's a beautiful, wonderful compilation of people's emotions in one book, and the struggles they were going through, and the highs and the lows. Take a look at this slide. Now, I'm going to ask Jody to put some of this information up. Here's John Calvin's quote. There is not an emotion of which anyone can be conscious that is not here represented as in a mirror. It's in Psalms. There's something for no matter where you're at in life. If it's just incredible joy, go to Psalm 66 or 92. Thankfulness, Psalm 40. Inexpressible praise and love for God, Psalm 84 and 116. Fear and dread, Psalm 23, 56, 91. Doubt, Psalm 119. Angry, Psalm 13, 58. Doubts, Psalm 119. Oh, I doubled it up, sorry about that. Feel forsaken, Psalm 88. It's a whole range of emotion in the book of Psalms. And God will use that to minister to you, even though He wrote that stuff so long ago. It just is a reflection of His incredible love for us, that He would, all the way back then, have something put in His Word that would be inspired by His Spirit to minister to us today. Psalms give us a language to prayer that is born out of people's experience, the easy things, the difficult things. And it gives us a language to pray That's why I'm so excited about this year and going through Psalms as kind of a foundation to learn how to pray with worship-based prayer. No matter the feeling, there's a psalm that will express, give expression to your mood, whether that be joy and happiness or struggle and sorrow. There's a psalm that helps. I found this quote from Spurgeon talking about struggles. And I was going to try to use it in another sermon, and I just thought, I'm going to use it here, because sometimes we get out of whack when we think about our own struggles and what's going on. Take a look at this. I just loved how this was put. There is a subject for song even in the judgments of God towards us. So we can still rejoice even though we're in the middle of a trial or suffering. For first, the trial is not as difficult as it might have been. I say to people, hey, this is as bad as it gets. It's a pretty good day. It could be worse. But it goes on. Next, the trouble is not as severe as we deserved. You go, yeah, I didn't think about that, God. And our affliction is not as crushing as the burden that others have to carry. Look at this. Faith sees that in her deepest sorrow, there is no punishment. No matter what is happening, if you're going through a difficult time, you have been diagnosed with cancer, a close friend of yours has been diagnosed with cancer, whatever it might be, you personally, things going on in your life, there is no judgment towards you because of that. Because Jesus received that. So we look at that and see, we as human beings want to default and say, why are you mad at me, God? Why are you punishing me? Why, what is judgment? And now God loves us and he disciplines us, but we take it to the extreme. And I love how he put that right there. Faith sees that in her deepest sorrow, there's no judgment. There's not a drop of God's wrath in it. It is all sent in love. We just sang about that. God, whatever happens to us, I trust you. And God's got a purpose, and we might not understand that. Faith sings of the sweet result of her sorrows because they work for her spiritual good. And what we see in Psalms so many times is we see somebody crying out to God in the midst of their pain, in the midst of their struggles and trials, whatever it might be. I mean, being a nation that is under an ungodly, or being under an ungodly nation, and they're being punished and cruel things are happening, and yet it's so interesting how so many Psalms start out like that, and by the time you get to the end, they're praising God. You go, how in the heck can that happen? Because of God. So we see this picture, this complete picture of the glory of God in the Psalms. You might say, whoa, Dan. There's these certain Psalms that call out for curses and judgment on people. They're called the imprecatory Psalms. How does that line up with God's word? Because doesn't it say in the New Testament that we're supposed to love our enemies? That doesn't sound like loving our enemies. If I read some of that stuff in there, I think, well, that doesn't sound very loving. What about those? Why are they in there? Can we learn anything from them? I would say this. Let's take a look at the New Testament real quick and see what the New Testament says about all of the Old Testament. That includes those psalms that we go, I don't know why they're in here, because they don't seem to line up with the Word of God. If you look, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 9 through 11. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble, as some of them did, that were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example. So that hard stuff that happened was an example. But they were written down for our instruction. So everything in the Old Testament that this is referring to is for our instruction. So it's not there randomly. Should that have been included? It's there for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. So we know if we start out with God's word, even those psalms that seem to be contrary to the New Testament truth that we should love our enemies, there's got to be something there that's instructing us, that is teaching us as believers. What you'll find is that, first of all, many of those psalms will reiterate the desperate condition of the world and the desperate condition of man. My friend, he's my best buddy, and what did he do? He stabbed me in the back. Can anybody relate to that in their life? I don't get it. They teach us that the world is falling apart. Chaos is happening. It's all true. And we need to be reminded of that. That's why we see throughout the scripture and throughout Psalms a picture of the gospel. I saw the gospel in Psalm 8. It was amazing. I never saw it there before. And it laid out who God was. You know, God, you're majestic. You're in the highest place. And then it lays out, and who's man that you should even think of him? You know? Because we're so distant. You're holy and we're not. And then it goes on to say that, but yet you have given them glory and honor. That's through Christ, because of what Christ has done on the cross. And so we see over and over again the gospel in the Psalms. It's a picture of the condition of man, which includes us, that it's desperate, that God is holy and we are not. We see that over and over in the Psalms and those psalms that are calling down curses. We see the condition of man, vile men, and we automatically want to say that's them, it's not me. Well, it is all of us. And then it gives us an answer. It gives us an answer. These psalms that are crying out, that seem, you know, God, judge them, and God, bring a curse on them. There's a purpose behind them. They teach us how we must deal with the real enemies in our life. Again, take a look at God's word. Ephesians 6:12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Matthew 15, it is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person. But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. They're picturing enemies there, but we need to know, and we understand this, that people may hurt us, but they're not the true enemy. We got to get that, especially in this whole entire political craziness that's going on right now. People aren't the enemy. Satan is. The world, as it's described in the Word of God, is, but not people. As a matter of fact, if we're going to be really, really honest, right where we live, and I think this is what Jesus was getting at, is that our worst enemy is internal, not external. The biggest battle I face is Dan. The biggest, nastiest enemy I have is Dan. And my lack of faith and my heart that's divided and doesn't delight in Christ and delights in the world instead. And so my biggest enemy is me and my heart. And what I think these psalms do is they start refocusing and saying, you know what, how could these people turn from this and all of a sudden worship God? Because they're showing us that, you know what, we're the biggest enemy, and we got to lay those things at the foot of the cross and realize that Jesus' death on the cross not only set me free from the penalty of sin, but he set me free from the power of sin, that I can have victory over it. And that's one of the things I think we see in these psalms, that there's this struggle, as Paul said in Romans chapter 7, the thing I want to do, I don't do. The thing I don't want to do, I keep doing. Who can save me? There's none now, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:1. Sin has no place in the Christian's life. But what the Psalms do is they vent honest feelings. But here's what they do. They leave the vengeance in God's hands. That's one of the things you'll see in those precatory Psalms. They leave vengeance to God. I'm not going to get even. I'm going to take my hands off of God. You are sovereign. You are glorious. You are great. And I'm leaving it in your hands. That's so hard for us to do in the flesh, isn't it? I know it's hard for me. These psalms that are like that, that are talking about, you know, curses or whatever, it's amazing how many times they come around, and then what they do is they give hope that there is a deliverer that's going to take care of this problem. Sound like the cross to you? It does to me. That there's going to be coming a deliverer that's going to set all things right for all times. And that's one of the beautiful things in the book of Psalms, is that you will see over and over that they will reveal the person and the work of Jesus Christ. It is amazing. That's why another reason I'm so excited about the Psalms, because we are going to see Christ and the gospel woven throughout the entire book of Psalms. Take a look. This is just a few of them. Here's what Jesus said. There are many, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, did you ever see that before? Must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. That's what we have to do. We have to pray, God, open up our hearts to understand. And here's just a few. There's like 30 or whatever. I just threw a couple of them here. In Psalm 110, verse 1, it talks about his enemies put in subjection to him. Then you see the fulfillment. Psalm 22 is really about the crucifixion of Jesus. Read through that sometime. It's amazing. You know, it talks about the physical things that happened to Jesus hundreds of years before they happened. They even define what would happen when people were crucified before crucifixion was ever even used as a punishment. And yet here in Psalm 22, it's picturing that. Again, God is amazing. And then we go to Psalm 16, verse 10, talking about the resurrection. Praise God. We are going to see Christ all over in the book of Psalms. Psalms teaches us how to pray worship-based prayers. Psalms gives us a language of prayer. Take a look at again, just some quotes that I found. Sproul. In the Psalms, we have a collection of 150 prayers that were inspired originally by the Holy Ghost. If you want to know how God is pleased and honored in prayer, why not immerse yourself in the prayers that He Himself has inspired? Amazing. And this is the one I was talking to you about. Sproul again. Whenever I read the Psalms, I feel like I'm eavesdropping on a saint having a personal conversation with God. You see, that's one of the things it teaches us, is how to have fellowship with God, bringing the joys and the struggles and all these things before God. And that's what we see. And then in Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the more deeply we grow into the Psalms and the more we pray them as our own, the more simple and rich our prayer become. I'm excited about this year. I'm excited about going through Psalms. I've really not done that. You know, I spatter, do them every now and then. I'm more excited now than ever about going through Psalms. If you're singing or sighing, you can turn to a psalm to find those feelings translated into a moving, spirit-inspired prayer. You can find it there. And I want to close with this one thought. As you read through the psalm, this week it's Psalm 47. As you're praying through that and as you're reading that, think about this. Others have read that psalm and used that psalm to worship. Thousands, maybe millions of times. As you read that, you can think, did Moses use this to worship? What about King David? I mean, I'm worshiping God in the same words that they did in the temple. And I'm worshiping God with the same prayer as Martin Luther, or as Spurgeon, or as Calvin, or as Piper. But here's the most amazing thing. They're the same worship songs and prayers that Jesus used. We have so little specific prayers that Jesus prayed listed in the New Testament. But when we read the Psalms, these are part of who Jesus was when he went to the temple, when he worshiped. And we're using the same thing that Jesus used to worship the greatness of the Father. And the Psalms that would point everyone to him and the greatest sacrifice ever. So as you go through the Psalms this year, stop every now and then and think, man, I'm part of this whole crowd of saints throughout all of history proclaiming the same words that they did. That's amazing. Because you know why? God is worthy. And we are his needy children. And he has provided a way for us through the cross and through the Psalms as a way to pray to him and to worship him. That's our God. Let's close in prayer. Oh, Lord, we ascribe to you all praise and honor. We see in your word reflected all of who you are, and we stand in awe that you would call us, as it says in Psalm 47, that you chose us, Lord, and that you delight in us because of what Christ has done for us and who we are in him. So, Lord, we're asking you this next year to open up your word and Psalms. Lord, help us to see who you are. Help us to see who we are. Help us to see the cross. Help us to see our Redeemer and our Savior and our friend and our Lord and our Creator. God, would you open up our hearts in a way that we've never seen before? And do this, God, for the purpose that your name would be glorified. That we would step back in awe with those throughout all of history and ascribe to you the glory and the honor that only you deserve. And all God's people said, amen. Let's stand and continue to worship.